Good morning. It's good to be with you, church. So, as you know, I am not Devin Hackler. I have much more hair than he does. He is sick. He texted me Thursday. I got his message after I got off of work at the tire shop, and he has the flu. So be praying for him as he continues to recuperate. He didn't even want to show up and risk spreading that to anybody, so we're thankful for that. If you would, take your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew. We're going to be in chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We'll be in verses 1 through 11. As you find your way there, would you please stand in the honor of reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. This is God's word. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this morning it is our desire to hear from you by your word. Father, thank you that you have given us your written word. You did not have to give it to us, but in your grace and your mercy you have revealed yourself. Father, teach us this morning that we may be made more into the image of Christ. Father, glorify your name now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're in Matthew 4. Just to recap the last couple of weeks, we've been working through the Gospel of Matthew. And chapter 3, we get introduced to John the Baptist. He's the one that's been promised from the Old Testament to come in the spirit of Elijah to prepare the way of the Christ. He comes, he preaches, and then Jesus comes, right? Devin, we got to hear from Devin last week on Jesus being baptized. This is immediately following that. We see Jesus come, he's baptized, the Spirit descends upon him, and he is immediately thrown out to begin the final steps in preparation for his ministry. As we look at Matthew chapter 4 this morning, we're going to see three attempts of the devil to ensnare the Son of God. But what I hope that we'll be able to walk away here from is that you have a better understanding of the man, Christ Jesus. It's easy for us in Baptist circles to often emphasize the deity of Christ, and rightly so. Jesus is God. He is. There's no way around that. Scripture is very clear. Jesus himself claims to be none other than God himself. But in so emphasizing the deity of Christ, we often neglect to see that God, Jesus, God incarnate, became man. He took on humanity. And so I hope that as we study this text, you will have a better and more biblical understanding of Jesus as a man. But if you don't get anything that I've said this morning, what I hope you can walk away with, if you don't get anything, you can write this down, you can take it to the bank, is that Jesus understands and he can sympathize with the temptations that the devil brings your way. I'll say that again. Jesus understands right? He can sympathize with the temptations that the devil brings your way. Look at verse 1 with me. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It's interesting that we see within just the first couple of words, Jesus was led up by the Spirit, right? So it's, we saw last week in Jesus' baptism, right? He comes out of the water, the heavens are opened up, and the Spirit comes and descends on Christ. John 1, when we have John in his gospel, he kind of lays out the picture. He says the Spirit comes and he descends and he remains upon Christ. There is so much that could be said about the Spirit empowering Christ's ministry. It's we often don't think of it in terms of that, right? We often think, okay, Jesus is doing these miracles because he's God. And yes, he is, but he's also a man, right? He was born, he grew, right? He went through puberty, he started growing hair, you know, all the whole nine yards. Jesus was a man. And he does many things as a man, right? He grows, he eats, things of that nature. And it's as a man, the Spirit comes and rests upon him and it empowers him in his ministry. Right, we'll see later in Matthew 12 when he casts out some demons, he does so by the power of the Spirit, right? He doesn't do this because he's in the power of the Son. It's by the Spirit. So the Spirit is fueling the man Christ Jesus in his ministry. Look at verse 1 again. It says, he drove him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The devil's someone we talk about a lot, but I wonder if we have a right understanding of who the devil is. First, let it be said that the devil, he is a real and a mighty enemy. I don't think we often take that into account, that the devil's real. We talk about him, but do we actually believe that he's real? He's at work. He's not some kind of force that's just out there. The devil is real. Right? Throughout Scripture, he's described in many different ways, right? We see him in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. He's the serpent in the garden. We see him in the book of Job. He's the one that comes and he torments Job. He's referred to throughout Scripture as a murderer, a liar. He's often described as a roaring lion prowling around waiting for someone that he might devour. The devil is not one that should be taken lightly. As I came up here to seminary, it's been a great privilege to be able to talk with brothers and sisters on campus and to get to know some of you here. But I find that often many people take the devil far too lightly. And we talk about him in flippant ways and, you know, we'll triumph over something. We're like, yeah, take that, Satan. Okay. I'm glad you're triumphing over sin, praise God, but we ought not take the devil lightly. Jude, in his work, verse 9, he tells us, but when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. The archangel Michael, one of the highest created beings in all of creation, did not utter a word of judgment against Satan. That Michael, the archangel, is far superior in power and strength and stature than myself or any of us here, and he did not dare to speak a judgmental word against Satan himself. But he said, the Lord rebuke you. We ought not take the devil lightly. But so we're going to see, as we move forward, in verses 2 through 4, the first temptation that the devil brings to Jesus, right? So after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. So we see Jesus, he goes out into the wilderness. He fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. It's a long time. His brother's hungry. He's ready for a Big Mac or something, you know. He's hungry. Being hungry is not a bad desire, right? Adam and Eve in the garden, God created them. He said, hey, go eat. Just don't eat of the one tree, right? But they ate, right? You get hungry, you eat. That's not wrong. That's not sin. It's not even a temptation. It's just a natural human thing, right? You get hungry. The temptation comes when Satan comes. He says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. See, the temptation there that the devil is placing before Jesus is, it's a misuse and it's a misapplication of his power, right? It wouldn't be right for him to misuse his divine powers in this way. And namely, the devil's ultimately questioning who Christ is. He says, if you are the Son of God. No, he is the Son of God. He doesn't have to prove who he has already shown to be. Even in his baptism, the Father has publicly affirmed him. He was baptized, the heavens were opened, and the Father said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. There is no more evidence that needs to be provided than that which has been provided. From that, we can say to the world needs no more evidence for who Jesus has claimed to be. There is plenty enough. We have everything within Scripture that clearly teaches that Jesus is the Messiah, and that's sufficient. There is no need for new revelation. God will not peel open the sky until he returns again to say, hey, yo, wake up. Nope, Jesus and God have spoken, and they have spoken very clearly. There is no need for new revelation. There is no need for new prophecy. Jesus has come, Jesus has spoken, and he's very clear. Look at verse 4. It says, but he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So Satan comes, he sees Jesus, he's hungry, and he says, look, hey, if you're the Son of God, turn these rocks into bread, feed yourself. It's interesting, Jesus, being God himself in the flesh, could have just, karate chopped him. He doesn't. But he refutes him with Scripture. He immediately goes to Scripture. He appeals to Deuteronomy 8:3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Church, are you hungry? Have you eaten this week? Here in our cultural context, we eat multiple times throughout the day. Most of us. I would assume everyone in this room eats multiple times a day. If you don't, you need to talk to a deacon. We will help sustain your physical body. But Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone. It's a tragedy that so many people who come to church, the only time you eat is on a Sunday morning. I guarantee you don't eat only on a Sunday morning throughout the week. You'd be malnourished. You'd be starving. You probably wouldn't live long. Have you eaten this week? Have you taken out the Bible? Have you read of what God has said? You cannot live off of bread alone. You cannot sustain your spiritual walk with Christ if the only time you crack open a Bible is on a Sunday morning. Look at verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Right, so again, the devil comes and he takes Jesus to the holy city. He puts him on the pinnacle of the temple, way up high. He says, look, if you're God, if you're the Son of God, just hop off. Legions of angels will come down. They will carry you to the ground. You won't strike your foot. Nothing will come to you. Just prove who you are. That's blasphemous. Jesus has clearly shown who he already is, namely the Son of God. What's also awful that we see here is that the devil twists Scripture. I don't know if we think clearly about that often. We think the devil is just like out to get us, and he is, right? But we don't like to think that the devil knows Scripture. No. Church, the devil knows his Bible very well. He knows his Bible very well. Look at what he says. He says, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" He quotes directly from Psalm 91. But he perverts God's words, just like in the garden. You remember what he did in the garden. Genesis chapter 2, we see God creating Adam and Eve. Genesis 3, what does he do? He comes up to Eve and he twists God's word. Did God really say, "You shouldn't eat of this tree"? And he just twists them, right? He just twists them. Church, it is a blasphemous thing to mishandle and misuse the word of God. Just because somebody quotes Scripture doesn't mean they're doing the Lord's work. Let's be honest. Half the people on TV claiming to be preachers, they're not doing the Lord's work. I can assure you of that. My mama used to say it like this: just because you're in the chicken coop, that don't make you a chicken. You know what I'm saying? I don't care. You flap your wings, you chicken dance, you may put a little costume on. You ain't a chicken. Just because you're in the chicken coop, you ain't a chicken. But it's the mishandling and the misuse of God's word that the devil brings, right? He comes and he twists Scripture. But look at how the Lord refutes him. Jesus said to him in verse 7, "Again it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Jesus again quoting from Deuteronomy. Another thing we can see clearly is that it is not right to test God. We do not test God. Some of you may think, well, what about Gideon? What about Judges 6? Gideon clearly tests God. Is that right? How can we see in Deuteronomy, "Shall not test God," but then Gideon does it? Let's address that. So Judges 6, we see Gideon, right? The Lord comes to Gideon, and he says, "Gideon, do this." And he's like, "Okay. Well, Lord, look, I know you told me, but look, I'm going to lay this fleece out, and we'll wait. And if in the morning it's wet, we'll do what you say." So he gets up tomorrow morning. Hey, guess what? He rings it. It's wet. He's like, "Okay. Well, Lord, this time, hold on. I know you said, and I know you already proved, but Lord, if I take the fleece and it's just wet on the ground, but it's dry on top, then we'll go." And so the Lord provides, right? He comes the next morning, dry on top, wet on the ground. Let's think about that for a second, right? Is that a one-for-one applicable thing for us? No. Why? First off, it's a historical account, right? It's Judges. It's not a practical application. Paul or any of the apostles, they're not telling us, "Hey, do this," right? The Bible isn't always an instruction manual. Sometimes it's giving us a historical narrative, right? It's telling a story. This is one of those instances. Gideon tests God. Not right. He shouldn't have. He should have obeyed. When God speaks, you obey, right? You learn the hard way from Jonah. You get swallowed by a fish, spit up on the sand. Not a fun time, right? It is not a practice to be followed. It is simply God highlighting what has been done. But we have a clear testimony from Christ quoting Deuteronomy. you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Look with me now at verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." So Satan comes to Jesus in the wilderness, sees he's hungry, tempts him to misuse his divine powers. He doesn't. He says, "Okay, hey, look," puts him on top of the pinnacle. "Just throw yourself down." He twists scripture, tempts Jesus once again to misuse his divine power. He doesn't. But this time, Satan goes beyond, right? He takes another step. He goes to a very high mountain. He takes Jesus with him, and he shows him the kingdoms of the world, right? You go to a big vantage point, this awesome view. He's like, "Look, look at all these kingdoms. Look at all these things. I will give them to you. I will just give them to you. You will have power, authority, dominion. I will give all of these to you in exchange for one thing. Just for a moment. Just for one moment. Just bow down. Just worship me for a moment." That's blasphemous. First off, Jesus already owns everything, right? He's God. Satan thinks he can come to Jesus and say, "Hey, I will give all of this to you." Well, he's not as smart as he thinks. Jesus already owns this, right? Psalm 24 tells us that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God owns all of creation. It's his. He can do with it what he pleases. The devil doesn't have any authority to give Jesus the kingdoms. He already owns them. But then he says, "Hey, I'll give them to you if you will fall down and worship me." A clear violation of what God has already said when he gave Israel the Ten Commandments. It's the first commandment, Exodus 20, 2 and 3. God said, "I am the Lord your God who delivered you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me." Worship belongs to God alone. We do not worship Satan. We do not worship people. We do not worship status, money. It is God alone, the creator of everything, who is worthy of praise and adoration and worship. And then Jesus replies. He says, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Once again, Jesus refuting him with Deuteronomy 6:13. And then we get to verse 11, and many times it's easy to see, okay, 1, 2, 3, what do we do with verse 11? Verse 11, "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." People get kind of uneasy when they read that verse, like, "What? Jesus, Son of God, angels ministering to the Son of God. What's happening here?" Once again, remember, if you will, last week, Devin gave you a fancy $5 word phrase, the hypostatic union. You can write that down. Whenever you go to Bible study or whatever, you can bust that bad boy out, impress your friends. There you go. That's what seminary is good for, y'all. No, but God, Jesus, fully God, fully man. How we talk about that, we must be very careful, right? We don't want to fall into heresy one way or the other. There are church councils early on because people tried to go this way or that way with it. Let that be said. Right, but he is man. He's fasted for 40 days, and then the tempter comes and puts these trials before him. So angels, after the devil leaves, angels come and they minister to him. What they do? I don't know. The text doesn't say. Maybe they brought food, snacks. That'd be cool. But angels come and they minister to Christ. Why? Because he is man. He can sympathize with us. He understands what it's like to have a physical body. Right? It's not that God put on a skin suit and just kind of walked around and yet he just kind of, you know, zapped things with his little magic finger. No, no, no. He was fully man. That is why after the temptation, angels come and minister to him. So what do we do with these things, church? One of the first observations we can make is that Christ's weapon against the devil is Scripture. Which means what for us? That our chief weapon against the devil is Scripture. Paul tells us when he gives us the armor of God, right? You have many protective pieces. You only have one offensive weapon. It's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. That's it, y'all. That's your sword. I believe it was Don Whitney in his book, The Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, when he's talking about scripture memorization. He paints a picture of when temptation comes, and you pull out your sword, right? The Holy Spirit runs into the proverbial armory of your mind, right? What sword is he going to choose? Well, brothers and sisters, let me be clear. John 3:16 is a great one to have in the armory, but it is not sufficient for every task. When you turned on the Super Bowl and you were faced with the halftime show of scantily dressed women, John 3:16 ain't going to cut you there. I'm sorry, you know, I love John 3:16. Put that on a t-shirt, put it on your wall, paint it in your house. Praise God. John 3:16 ain't going to help you combat lust. It ain't going to help you manage your finances. So the question remains, do you know the scriptures? That's what we do with this. Do you know them? Do you read them often? Do you drink deeply from this well of life? Do you know them? Charles Spurgeon once said of, what's his name? John Bunyan. He is the author of, what's the book? You know it. I know it. Pilgrim's Progress. There you go. Somebody said it. Pilgrim's Progress, right? Awesome, brother. Love that guy. But he once said of Bunyan that when you read Bunyan's works, they just drip with the Bible, right? If you were to cut him, he said he would bleed biblean. His blood would be saturated with the scriptures. Can the same be said of us? Do you know God's word? Have you drank deeply from this well? Have you eaten this week? The other thing we can see from this text is that Jesus is sympathetic to our condition. Right? He's a man, fully God, but fully man. He's been tried, he's been tempted, not only here, but also throughout the rest of his life. This is why he is able to be our great high priest to the Father. Right? Hebrews 4:15 and 16 says, "We do not have a great high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need." Brothers and sisters, some of you are tired. Some of you came in here from a week of crushing weight. You're surrounded with temptations at work, at school, from within, from without. Jesus knows. He knows. He can sympathize with you because he has walked this earth as a man just as you and I. Are you crushed under the weight of temptation? Call upon Jesus. Are you weighed down by the worries of this world? Call upon Jesus. Are you a sinner in need of saving grace? call upon Jesus. Lastly, what we can take from this text is we see that Jesus was offered the world by Satan, right? The third temptation, he brings him up on the mountain. He says, I will give all of this to you. The servant is not greater than the master, right? Throughout the New Testament, we are promised trials, tribulation, temptation. So the question is, what does the devil offer you? What does the world offer you? Maybe it's money, fame, fortune. Maybe it's the idolization of a spouse, a future, a house, a dog. It could be anything, right? And then the other question, do you take it? Do you bite the bait? Mark 8:36 says, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? Friends, Satan will come to you. He will offer you just about anything if you'll just go the easy way. It's easy to be obsessed with cars, hot rods, women, men, fame, fortune. That's easy. And that's what the devil offers you. Hey, just go after this stuff. Do you take that? Or do you cling to God's word? James 4:7 says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Friends, that is what we are supposed to be doing as Christians. That is why it is so important to be saturated in God's word, is that we might resist the devil, right? We wage war on sin. We put to death that which is earthly in us. And we crucify the flesh every day by God's grace and with his word. But we only do that with a knowledge of Scripture. So I ask you again, do you know the Scriptures? Let's pray. Father, this morning, we're thankful that we have the privilege to gather under one roof as Calvary Baptist Church. Father, we're thankful for the redemption that is found through Christ Jesus. Father, we're thankful for Brother Gary. We're thankful for his family. We're thankful for the time that you've had him here, that he has faithfully served you and ministered to this body. Father, we look forward to seeing what you will do through him in Quarter, and we look forward to partnering with him continually to spread your kingdom, to see other sinners redeemed to Christ. Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us, for all that you are doing, and for all that you will do. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.